Our scripture reading, we turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As far as we read in the inspired scriptures, we turn to our Lord's Day to consider this morning. Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the confession that we make in the words of the Apostles' Creed. This little Lord's Day, Lord's Day 20, now explains what we mean by that confession. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Somewhat regrettably, this is a very brief Lord's Day. The Scripture has much to say about the Holy Spirit. So the Lord's Day could have been certainly a fair bit longer. The Lord's Day is understandably brief, though the doctrine of the Spirit was not yet very well developed, or at least not as well developed as it has come to be in the history of the church when the Lord's Day was first written, time of the Reformation. Although the Lord's Day is somewhat brief, the basics are here. The basics are here. The Spirit is God, the Lord's Day teaches us. That is an essential doctrine with regard to the Spirit. He is God. He's not a force or simply a power, but He is God Himself. And He is given to me. Really, those two parts are found in this Lord's Day. He is given, the Spirit is given to me. Working especially from that second truth, that is, that the Spirit is given to us, we will consider especially what the Scripture means by the phrase, the promise of the Spirit, as it occurs in various places in the Word of God. One example is Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. We consider the Lord's Day under the theme. Under that theme, the promise of the Spirit. First of all, we consider the promise kept. Secondly, the promise given. And then thirdly, the promise received. The whole of the Scripture, beloved people of God, is an unveiling of God's promise to us. The Word of God is a word of promise. It's a promise of deliverance, this promise is. A promise of deliverance. It's a promise of deliverance through a deliverer. The Scripture is plain on that. It's a promise then of Christ. God has promised, and God throughout the Scripture continually unveils that promise that He will save His people through a deliverer, and that deliverer is Christ. That began, that unveiling of the promise began already in the garden after the fall, in that very familiar passage, Genesis 3, verse 15, God says in the presence of Adam and Eve and for their hearing, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And then we find in our King James Version the word it. We should really recognize that word as he. He, that is our deliverer, the one who is here first introduced as the promised deliverer, he shall bruise thy head, that is, crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God repeated that promise. That's the mother promise, the first promise, the promise within which all the other promises are found. God brought out those other promises and revealed those other promises to us. Really, one promise, but God revealed it in different ways throughout the Old Testament. He spoke that same promise in different words and revealed different aspects of that one promise. That's why, too, sometimes the Scripture refers to promises in the plural, as if there are many promises. The Scripture simply means to say there are many facets to that one mother promise, that one promise of God. So there is really one promise, and God has kept that promise. Throughout the Old Testament, God kept that promise by typical fulfillments. That is, a fulfillment in itself to His people in part, but not really the thing that God was speaking of, but more rather a picture of that thing that was yet coming and would be fulfilled in due time, in the fullness of time. God taught his people then through these typical fulfillments, the finer points and various aspects of his one promise. Examples of that are found throughout Scripture. We focus on just a couple of those examples this morning. First of all, in the flood, God was unveiling and revealing his promise. He's revealing his promise to send deliverance. The flood was deliverance. Deliverance of his, at that time, tiny church from the ungodliness of the world which pressed in upon them and sought to swallow them up and destroy them. God, by sending the flood, delivered his church from that evil tide of sin and ungodly men. God is saying then, God reveals more fully then in the flood, not only I will deliver, certainly revealed that, but he also revealed, when I say I will deliver, I mean I will deliver by destruction. I will deliver by destroying. That's how I will deliver. That's how I will fulfill my promise. And God said also in the flood, certainly God said in the flood, that when I said I would deliver, what I mean is I will deliver. Deliverance comes from me alone. Not from man. There is no help in man. There is no help or strength in yourselves as the church to maintain your cause and to keep yourselves safe. I need to deliver, and I do. That God said also in the flood. Later on, God spoke. Of course, God spoke more frequently than just in the flood, and then now again, as we speak of the Exodus, but God does speak again in the Exodus and speaks very plainly and very loudly with regard to his promise. A typical fulfillment of that promise we have in the Exodus. God's promise again, I will deliver, seen plainly in the Exodus as he took his people and delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Out and away from Pharaoh. Picture of the devil himself. But now God also revealed that he would deliver, or revealed more plainly, he had spoken of it already, but revealed more plainly, I will deliver through a deliverer, through one who is a man. Moses, of course, God spoke this part of the promise. A man who is like unto his brethren. A man who is taken from out of the people and who stands as a member of the people, like unto his brethren. God spoke also in the Exodus that God would deliver through many trials. God says, I will deliver you, my people, in the way of trials, in the way of a wilderness journey. But I will, through a deliverer, lead you and deliver you. Of course, Moses was not the fulfillment of the promise. Moses, as every type did, Moses too failed as one who was able to bring about the fulfillment of the promise. It was never God's intention to bring about the fulfillment of the promise through Moses, and God made that very evident as well. Again, later in history, God spoke more plainly yet, as far as his promise, and filled in more aspects and details with regard to his promise when he led his people into Canaan. when he took his church, his people, and he led them into that promised land, the land of Canaan, he said, yes, I will deliver you. Yes, I will save you. I will bring you unto myself. But that deliverance is a deliverance that occurs through warfare. It's not through treaties. It's not through avoiding confrontation that there is deliverance, but it's in the way of warfare. As the people of Israel fought against the inhabitants of Canaan, and as God gave them the victory over and over again, he was saying that same thing and impressing that upon his church. I will deliver you in the way of battle, and I will lead you, he said. Here is my promise to you. I will lead you into a rich inheritance. I will give to you a rich, rich land. A land, as Scripture describes it, that flows with milk and honey. I'll give you your own land, your own place. Not simply your own place, not even did God mean ultimately, my promise is to give you a piece of real estate. That wasn't God's promise. God was simply using the typical to point away to the spiritual. But God was saying, I will give you your own land, your own place, which is a place where you will dwell with me. That was what the land of Canaan was all about. God living with his people. As he lived in the temple or revealed himself as a God who could be accessed through the temple. And then too, God was revealing about that promise, revealing many things and more than we mentioned too, but God was revealing also that you will live in your own land, in your own place, in a kingdom. My promise has to do with a kingdom and a king. We think of David. Again, a typical picture of the deliverer, Jesus Christ. You will live in a kingdom under a king with me. And God spoke also again with regard to his promise as he led his people out of captivity, out of the land of Babylon, away from that bondage there, led them into freedom and back again unto himself, again to live with him, and abide with him around the temple, which was rebuilt. All of these were only typical fulfillments. Of course, the actual fulfillment for God's promise must wait. And yet these typical fulfillments proved that God would keep his promise, and they were encouragement to his church, that God had not forgotten his promise, that God would keep, and in fact was keeping his promise to his people. Hebrews 11 speaks of that too. Verse 13, for example, these all died in faith, speaking of the Old Testament patriarchs and the other members of the church of the Old Testament. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They saw them afar off in those typical fulfillments that God surrounded them with in all of their life. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked for the fulfillment of that promise and therefore did not set their heart upon the earthly, at least those who were by God's grace faithful and walked by faith. Again, the last part of Hebrews 11, the last two verses, and these all, in speaking of those names and children of God mentioned in Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Finally, we say finally only from our point of view, in the fullness of time, looked at from God's point of view, in the fullness of time, perfect fullness of time, God began to fulfill His promise. Christ was born. Understand, the birth of Christ was not yet the fulfillment of the promise. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise, but it was not in itself yet the fulfillment of the promise. Sometimes it seems there's lack of clarity on that, but the birth of Christ was not the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus in His birth did not deliver. Jesus in His birth did not deliver by destruction. Jesus in His birth did not deliver through warfare. He did not establish the kingdom of God, not through His birth. He did not lead His people into freedom from bondage. But here was yet our deliverer. That's why we rejoice in the birth of Christ. For now our deliverer has come to begin His work of delivering His people. And here He was from among the people. That's what we see in the birth of Christ. The deliverer taken from among His people, like unto His brethren, in all ways excepting sin and a sinful nature. So He died. He must die in order to be our deliverer. He must not only be born, He must die as well. He must be crucified and He must be buried. And so He was. And yet the promise was not yet fulfilled, not completely. He had established the legal foundation. He had taken away the cause of our guilt and the wrath of God. He had taken away the reason for us to be punished, given us every reason to be delivered. But yet in our own life and in our own experience, we had not yet received that and not yet become a partaker of Christ through His death and His burial. And so He arose. So He arose. The promise was not yet fulfilled. And He ascended. And the promise was not yet fully fulfilled. And then He poured out His Spirit. And at last, the promise, beloved, was fulfilled. God kept His promise by pouring out the Spirit upon His people. The Spirit, as He was poured out upon God's elect, delivered them from their sin. He bore with Him the glad tidings, the gospel, the good news. You are forgiven of your sins, so that in their hearts and souls they could enjoy and know and experience deliverance from the weight of guilt. And He brought with Him the power into the hearts of God's elect to deliver them from their enemies, to deliver them from the bondage of those enemies, from the control and the power of those sinful, evil forces. Scripture speaks of us being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire indicates there is some destroying that's done. The Holy Spirit comes into us in a fiery way and purges us and burns away that sin and that evil, or at least the power of that sin and evil. As we live by His work, a holy and sanctified life, the Spirit being poured out upon us, delivered us through warfare, activated us, enlisted us, gave us the weapons of warfare, gave us the heart of a warrior, and we went forward and we fought. The Spirit being poured out gave us our entrance into an enjoyment of the kingdom of God. When the Spirit was poured out, we could enter into the land of Canaan, the true heavenly spiritual land of Canaan by faith, and enjoy life in that land and in that kingdom under our King Jesus Christ, to be ruled by His Word and His Spirit through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. These things came to be. Delivered we were from our bondage. But we're also delivered. We're also delivered and have deliverance through that deliverer that we mentioned earlier. Of course, through Jesus Christ. We're not making a distinction, a sharp distinction, so as to separate apart from one another Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are delivered through that one who was born and was like unto his brethren. For Jesus Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, was given of the Father the Holy Spirit, and took that Holy Spirit and came into and filled that Holy Spirit and came back to us. Christ came back to us in His Holy Spirit as He poured Him out upon us. Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, that's Jesus, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus took His Spirit. Jesus poured out His Spirit upon us and really kept His promise. Kept the promise that He left with His disciples. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again. I will. And He meant by that, I will come again in my Spirit, whom I will pour out upon you. That's the meaning of the promise of the Spirit. God has kept His promise. And that's the meaning of the Apostle 2 on Pentecost Day as he spoke to those gathered and were gathered by the signs of the outpouring of the Spirit. He spoke and he said, for the promise, he recognizes the whole Scripture is about a promise. What does he say? The promise is unto you. That was news. The promise is unto you, not only to some, not only to Jews, but to all the peoples of the world scattered wherever they may be. The promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, all those scattered all over. The promise is unto you. We may ask, what promise? Perhaps some might say, well, the promise of salvation, the promise of Christ. True enough. But that's not the language of the Scripture here, or the promise of the covenant. Again, true, certainly. That's not the language of the Scripture here. The Scripture here is speaking of the promise in the language of verse 33, the promise of the Holy Ghost. And again, verse 38, the very preceding context, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the promised gift. You shall see, receive that fulfillment of the promise. The giving, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For, here's the reason I can say that with such confidence, for the promise. What promise? The promise of the Spirit. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. God has kept His promise, beloved. God has kept His promise by giving us His Spirit. Graciously giving us His Spirit. He has not said to us, you must come up to a certain standard or you must earn or merit a certain amount so that then I will give you the Spirit. But He has given His Spirit to us freely and in that way kept His promise. A promise, always a promise of grace. And He has kept His promise of giving us the Spirit through the work of Christ, our Deliverer alone. That's the only way that He ever intended to keep that promise to send to us the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It was always through the work of Christ, our Deliverer, and only through the work of Christ. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the goal, the purpose, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All that Christ did in His birth, in His suffering, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His being exalted at the right hand of God, all of it had that one goal, that one purpose of pouring Himself out in His Spirit upon His church and coming to live in us as our Deliverer, that we might know Him and praise Him as the Deliverer God had always promised us. But then too, we can be a partaker of Christ and all His benefits, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. He has also given me, the Spirit has given to me, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. The Spirit never is separated from, independent of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Deliverer. God has given to us this fulfillment of His promise with a command, an effectual command, but with a command that we then also receive the Spirit whom He pours out upon His church. We must also actively receive the Spirit, just as we must actively partake of Christ. Christ comes to us, stands before us, and gives us a command. He says, take, eat, partake of Me. That is, take unto yourselves, receive the Holy Spirit whom I give to you. And so we must, with delight, we do by God's grace. We receive the Spirit, recognizing that He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who delivers through destruction. That's what we expect as we live in the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ and the rescuing, delivering of us through Him. Then we obey and we follow God's command to put to death the old man, to destroy that old nature that is within us. We recognize that's the way of deliverance. So we take hold of and we partake of the Spirit, and we seek the means of grace to take hold of the Spirit that we might more and more grow in our repentance, putting off the old man, destroying the power of sin within us, doing battle against Him. Acts 2 verse 38 comes to mind, the passage that we read a couple of times this morning. But Peter said unto them, repent. And that in answer to the question, men and brethren, what should we do? If the Spirit's been poured out, if God has accomplished His promise, He's kept His promise to the church, what do we do? We're sinners. That had been pointed out by Peter. We stand opposed by nature. We stand opposed to the deliverer. Then what should we do? And Peter answers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Certainly, Peter doesn't say, here's your great condition, you must repent, and then once you've done that, then God will see that, and God will like that very much and reward you with an initial influx of the Holy Spirit. That's not at all the point. It took the Holy Spirit to prick them in their hearts in the first place so that they would say, what shall we do? It took the Holy Spirit's work to bring them to repentance, so that in the way of repentance they could receive a conscious enjoyment of the Holy Spirit, the joy and the peace and the comfort that He brings to God's people. But it is certainly still our calling to follow that God-ordained way. Repent. It's only in that way that you enjoy and consciously know the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of God's promise of deliverance. Recognize it is also a deliverance through warfare and fight. Fight. Set yourselves to the battle, beloved. Our life is not a stroll. Our life is not a resting, a taking a nap along the side of the way. Our life is entering into a fight, and entering into the land of Canaan, entering into the land of rest, into the land of Canaan by faith, entering into that spiritual land by faith in the Word of God. So we use the Word of God. We turn to the Word of God. We believe in that Word of God. We exercise that gift of faith that God has given to us, and we take hold of that Word of God, and it is by faith in the Word of God that more and more we enter into the spiritual land of Canaan, battling against lies and errors which always creep into our mind, temptations and distractions which would lead us away from the Word of God, and therefore away from that blessed living with God in the land, spiritual land. We're delivered through warfare. That's how the Spirit delivers, the Spirit of Christ. We're delivered into a kingdom, into a spiritual kingdom, manifest at last in the new creation with an ultimate fulfillment, an ultimate perfection, but manifest now here in this world in a church institute. That's how we live in the kingdom of God. We seek out the church as an institute, the true church of Jesus Christ. We become and we maintain our membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. Children and young people, hear that calling, that command of God. As you consider confession of faith, you consider where shall I attend as an adult? Where shall I go to church? The command of God is, I've given you the Spirit, but I've given that Spirit, and I bring my Spirit to my elect people within the kingdom, within the church as an institute, the true church of Jesus Christ. Honor the office bearers. It is through them that God brings in rich measure His Spirit to His church through the Word, through the encouragement and the corrections that they bring to us. Use the means of grace. Repent. Turn away from sin. Be a member of the Church of Christ and actively, seriously make full use of the means of grace as they're given to the church as instituted. We see that too was the response of the church as under the Spirit and as a blessing of the poured out Spirit upon her. We see that in verses 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received His word, that first of all, they gladly received the word. They that gladly received His word were baptized. Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We are delivered. Delivered from our enemies and delivered into the land of Canaan, unto God's temple to dwell with Him and to commune with Him and to fellowship with Him in blessedness in His temple. Then, beloved, worship Him again through the means of grace, but also pray. As those who are the recipients of the Holy Spirit, God says to us, now pray. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that God will give His Holy Spirit to those only who continually ask for that Holy Spirit from God and are thankful for the receiving of that Holy Spirit as a gracious gift of God. Pray unto God to give to you more and more an outpouring of the fulfillment of His promise, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then too, be thankful. Thankful for that gift of God through Jesus Christ. Be thankful. God has not forgot. God never forgets that God has kept His promise. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for keeping that promise which so many saints looked for so long, all the while that Thou wast encouraging them, teaching them, and giving to them greater and greater understanding and appreciation for Thy promise. But we thank Thee that now we are those who have knowledge of and the enjoyment of a fulfilled promise. How blessed we are, how rich we are spiritually. Thou hast sent Thy Son and through Him given to us the Spirit, poured out that Spirit upon us and does live within us today, delivering us through the mortifying of the old man and delivering us through battle, delivering us into Thy kingdom, into the land of Canaan, delivering us that we might live at Thy side. and worship Thee and fellowship Thee with Thee and thank Thee and praise Thee now with the added promise that yet must be fulfilled. And we shall praise Thee and glorify Thee perfectly, and that forever and ever. We thank Thee, Father, for the keeping of Thy promise, and we pray that we may live in thankfulness, receiving Thy Spirit with joy by Thy grace. Amen.